just thinking about the days preceding the Advent. And Malachi was written about 400 years before Jesus came, and after Malachi, there was not another word from God for 400 years. That area of darkness, spiritual darkness, just really has always intrigued me in a very telling way, because the thing that I guess I want to look at is there were conditions that brought that about, and I don't want to recreate those conditions, if you get where I'm going with it. You know, it wasn't like God one day just said, I don't want to talk to my people anymore. It wasn't like that. And we know that he had a will, a perfect will, to bring Jesus into the world, but we also know that there were some things that he charges them with in the book of Malachi, and we need to take special notice of them so that we don't do the same thing. That's why God had his prophets to record the things that he did for all time. You know, in the Word, we find that everything else is going to pass away that we see with our eyes, but the Word of the Lord will stand forever. And so that means this book that we're reading and holding in our hand that we call the Bible, and this book of the prophet, you know, the Bible is just a collection of many books, 66 of them actually, and that were inspired by God, that we can see that scarlet thread of leading the way to Jesus from the very first page in Genesis till Jesus comes, and then throughout the New Testament that he's coming again. Amen. That's where our hope is that Jesus is coming again. Now, in the process, we want to make sure that we don't make the same mistakes that our forefathers were warned about, so that we can learn from their mistakes. How many of you would rather learn from somebody else's mistake than to have to make it yourself and feel the consequences? Okay, that was something that I made a commitment to some years ago, that I was going to try to learn from someone else's mistakes rather than having to make them all myself. And so in Malachi, we get to learn from the mistakes of our forefathers of the faith so that we don't have to make the same mistakes. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig into chapter 2 of Malachi. We're only going to do about half of it this morning. We're going to do the other half this evening, so I invite you to come back at 6 o'clock so that you get the rest of the story from Malachi 2. But let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless us as we look at your word today, that we would be able to receive from you a blessing, and that blessing might even include a rebuke. Whenever I find that I'm going in the wrong direction and it's you that shows me, I want to thank you that you stop me in my tracks so that I can hear from you clearly, so that I can correct my path. And thank you, Lord, that you do not rebuke in vain. It's because you want us to follow you in a close walk each and every day that you correct our path. And so, Lord, please bless us today as we learn from you and learn from the mistakes of our forefathers. And Lord, help us not to have to do the same thing that they did. Help us to learn how to really invite the presence of your Spirit all the time. Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Malachi 2, we want to remember that back in chapter 1, as we covered it last week, you know, the main picture, the main thing that brought about the rebuke from God there was that they weren't giving the best in their sacrifices. They were giving God their leftovers. They were giving God the flawed things rather than the things that were the best. And that was an insult to God. That was an insult to God. If he is the great God and he's the great creator and he's the great king, and let's face it, he deserves the best. Amen? And we wouldn't do that to an important person of our day. And so he was just making it clear to them. And so in chapter 2, we roll into two more areas that had brought about two more conditions that were bringing about the darkness that they were in at that point. And so God left them with the word concerning these. And so we're going to look today at verses 1 through 9. And we're just going to read along a couple verses at a time and take a look at it. And basically, this is going to show us that a condition that brings darkness is when the priests don't give glory to God. So who's it about? Is it about us, or is it about the priest who stood before them in that day to make those sacrifices? Or is it about the God who they're supposed to be teaching the people about? Amen? It's really about him. And so the priests were getting all caught up in this thing and making it all about them. And whenever we do that, it's a very very big mistake whenever we make it about us. And so in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." You see, he's given him a warning, because that really isn't his desire, to just pour out a curse on them without first warning them and showing them what it is that's bringing it upon them. It's kind of like if you see your child doing something wrong, and you don't tell them what it was that they did wrong, but you just go ahead and punish them anyways. You just punish them, and they're sitting over there kind of clueless. I don't understand why mom or dad got so upset with me. We need to make sure that they understand before we bring about the discipline why we're disciplining them, amen? Because otherwise it really has no good effect. And so God is saying, if you don't listen to me to give me the glory, I'm going to have to send a curse. And he goes on to say, yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. You know, one of the reasons it really bothers God whenever we don't give him the glory is because it causes shame and disgrace. You know, it really does. It brings shame upon ourselves. If we make it all about us and we're not making it about God and we're not trying to give him glory, then it brings shame and disgrace on us, and it will bring shame and disgrace on future generations as well. And so that's why God pushes the reset sometimes. And he says, all right, you know, I'm going to stop the progression of this now so that I can restart things again, so that maybe then the remnant who listens will correct their path and teach it rightly to their children. And this is what God was doing in their day in this time of darkness, was he was allowing them to go 400 years without a word of prophecy from him and kind of languish in that condition and feel that shame and that quietness, so that then they would have a deeper longing for God as Jesus was brought into our path. And so we want to know that when we don't give God the glory, it's going to cause shame and disgrace. Look at Malachi 2, verses 3 through 4. He says, "Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts." You see, he had made a covenant with Levi, and he was one of the 12 sons of Israel, and he would be the son who's from his line, the priestly line came from, the one who was supposed to teach others about God, the one who was supposed to do the sacrifices and teach that sacrificial system that would then point toward Jesus. He had made a covenant with them that if they kept their part of the covenant, that he would always keep his part of the covenant. And let's just admit it, God's always good for his part, amen? But because they weren't keeping their part, he was going to pull his glory away. In fact, he goes on to say in verses 5 through 6, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me." You see, guys, when we realize where the blessing comes from, it should cause us to have a proper reverence and respect and a proper fear of God. No one else can bless us. Only God can give us that spiritual blessing. If we don't get it from him, it's not to be found. And he goes on in verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity." His whole purpose for giving the word of God to his priests was to turn others away from iniquity as well. And if all they would do was try to bring the glory upon themselves and not really make it about God being glorified, then people would revel in their iniquity and not have a right prophecy to turn them away. Have you noticed the world we live in today is all about political correctness? You're not really allowed, by the world's standards, to just tell the truth. When we just tell the truth, and especially a truth that's very absolute, like that Jesus is the only way, then we get greatly rebuked and told that we're haters and things of that nature. Well, you know, However we do it, we need to do it in a spirit of love, but we need to be honest. Because, guys, if we are the ones who have the truth and we hold it back and we don't ever allow others to hear it, then we're responsible for the fact that they don't know in some way, shape, or form. Yes, God is the one that has to teach their heart, but, guys, we are the one who carries the book. And so we've got to make sure that at least in life, indeed, we are living it and we're not taking credit for it ourselves. We're pointing to the one who is our hope, right? So let's just say that whenever our church does something and you're working alongside, and maybe let's just talk about delivering the food baskets. And let's just say that the person who receives a food basket would say, man, your church must be just full of really wonderful and perfect people. Man, you are awesome. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Is that really true? It's not us. At that point, we need to quickly, not just in some sanctimonious way, but in truth, we need to say, we're doing it because of Jesus, because of the great gift that he's poured out on us. Amen? And in reality, we're going to disappoint people, aren't we? Because we're human. But ultimately, we can point them to Christ because he never makes a mistake. He never, never makes a mistake. He's perfect. You know, if we don't teach people about the law to turn them away from iniquity as ones who hold it, who have it, who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand it, who's going to do it? And that was really his next question that he poses there in Malachi 2, 7 through 8. Who then will teach the law to the people? He goes on in verse 7, for the lips of a priest shall keep knowledge, and people who seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, he's not the point. He's just the messenger who points to the one that it's all about. And he says, but you have departed from their way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so therefore, as we look at verse 9, therefore I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Guys, here's the end of the story for them. You see, without the blessing of God, the priest is nothing. The priest really is only something if he is representing God properly and God's blessing is upon him. So because of this, it brought about this time of quietness and darkness spiritually. During many years of different countries fighting over this land, and they would seek the Lord for a word, and God would just say nothing. They still had the Bible if they wanted to believe it. They would still have their earlier books if they wanted to believe it. But besides that, God was quiet until Jesus came. Praise God, Jesus came. Amen. He came to live a perfect life. But, you know, the devil was attacking him from the very onset. Amen? Even before, trying to wipe out the family line so that then he couldn't come in the proper way. And then even after he was born, Herod wanted to kill him even as a baby. And I'll tell you why. Because God had this plan that he was accomplishing through Jesus. And part of that plan was that because the priests were not doing what God had called them to do, he had pulled his blessing away from them, and Jesus came to replace the Levitical priesthood. Now what you got to understand about this is it wasn't like he wasn't born into the family of Levi. So he couldn't be a Levitical priest. He was born into the family line of Judah. But because God had rejected that Levitical priesthood, he was going to bring forth Jesus through the line of Judah to rise up to be the true high priest, to make a statement that was very clear. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 5, it explains this, that whole chapter. And there's about three chapters that really deal with this heavily, but these were just about the plainest couple of verses that I could find, most plain to really grab that. I know I just invented a new word there, but didn't mean to. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." You see, when Jesus came as the high priest, who did he always point to? The Father. He was showing something very important about submission. It wasn't that he was of lesser value than the Father, but he submitted to the Father. He showed us what submission looks like by always pointing to the Father. Who was it who had chosen him? His Father had. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And you can research that even more. Go back to that Hebrews passage and you're going to learn something about Melchizedek. And it's so exciting whenever you begin to see that he came even before the Levites. He came along and even Abraham gave his tenth to this Melchizedek. I'm telling you, Melchizedek is divine. He was a pre-incarnate understanding of Christ is what I believe we had there. And because of that earlier pointing to Melchizedek, it showed us that there would be a priest who would come, and he would always be that priest. And you know, the sad thing is, they're still trying to institute priests from the order of Levi the best they can. But you know, it's never going to be what God called it to be, because he's already replaced that line of priests through Jesus. Now, Jesus came. Jesus lived, and as we know, he lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. All of us deserve it when we get death, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, Jesus didn't deserve it, and because he didn't deserve it, when he died, he was able to pay for our sins on the cross, to be our substitute. And so all who believe in him now are saved, because you see, not only did he die on the cross, what else happened? He rose again on the third day, amen, to prove that he is exactly who he says he is, to prove that he had, in fact, pleased the Father in his life and in his deed, and that he had kept the law perfectly, never sinning one time. And so he was able to completely please the demands of the law on our behalf. For all who trust him, we too will be saved and be able to be in heaven with him forever. Where is Jesus now? Does anybody know? He is at the right hand of the Father. And so since he went back to the right hand of the Father, he kind of left a blessing for all those who have received him. You see, I'll go ahead and read another little passage from Hebrews chapter 7, 11 through 13, and then we're going to get into who are the priests now. "So therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of law, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar." Jesus became that high priest. Jesus will always be that high priest. And now that he went back to heaven, it is very interesting who he gives his blessing to on earth. And in 1 Peter, it explains who that is. Verses 9 through 10. "But you," he is speaking to the believers, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Who is here on planet earth now to represent God, to point people to the true living God, to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to the law for a proper understanding of it? It's the priesthood of believers. So guys, if we really want to see days of light and a pouring out of the Holy Spirit ahead of us, then let's not make the same mistake that the priests from the line of Aaron did. Let's not veil the truth. Let's not apologize for the word. Let's not step back from our opportunity to represent the truth well. Let's not go into political correctness and change the truth around so that they're happy with us. Because you know what? Even eventually, if you try to do that, they're eventually going to get unhappy with you anyways. Amen? You know, they talk about how you can make some people happy some of the time, but you're not going to make all people happy all the time, are you? It ain't happening. And so the best thing that we should do is try to make Jesus happy all the time. What do y'all think? Let's try to just live a life where we are trying to obey him. And when we find that we're not, what should we do? Repent. Just repent. Just say, Jesus, I am really sorry. I'm realizing I haven't been doing what I need to be doing in my life right now. Do you know what he says about that confession in 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All. That word all. I love that word all. You know, I have that word underlined in that verse. All. It doesn't matter what it is. Whenever you find that you're going in the wrong direction, the best thing to do is agree with God. That's what confess means. And say, God, help me. I don't want to do that anymore. And you see, you are that chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Say amen to that. Praise the Lord. That you may proclaim the praises of him. You see, he still wants the same thing. He's still the same God. Because when he is praised, whenever he is in the center of things, that's when everything else is revolving properly. How does the whole universe work? You got the sun in the middle. You got all these planets, and they got to stay in their revolution. What happens if they get outside of their orbit? We would have massive problems. But you see, guys, the sun, S-O-N, needs to be in the center. And if he was in the center of our society, and if he was in the center of our nation right now, truly being revered for who he is, you know what? We wouldn't have all this strife and problem, would we? So what's our job right now? Let's try to get Jesus back in the center of everything we do. Let's stop saying we can't talk about him here, and we can't talk about him there. Let's just start every time we have an opportunity to give him the credit for who he is in our life, just being honest. I'm going to tell you, I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything. And so let's keep reminding people, because you see, as the holy priesthood, that's our job. That's our calling, to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Guys, if you know Jesus, you've obtained mercy. Guys, if you know Jesus, you came out of darkness in the light. And the Bible goes on to say, you are light. You know why? Because he is light. And in him there is no darkness. So let's let our light shine. And let's give people the reason for the hope that we have. And as we do that, we're carrying out our job as a priesthood, and we won't have to live under the curse and the shame that they found themselves in the day of Malachi. Now, I'm not going to give you false hope and make you think everybody's going to be happy about it. In fact, sometimes they may not be, but ultimately, in the end, it's for everyone's good for Jesus to be lifted up. Some of the first people that I witnessed to were very unhappy with me whenever I did. But you know, some of them actually got saved later on. Not just because of what I said. God used it as a piece of the puzzle. And then he, his Holy Spirit, is the one who convinced their heart. But there had to be a witness, folks. You are that witness. Let's live for Jesus today. If you haven't come to the place of surrendering your heart to Jesus, I'd say right now would just be an awesome time to do that. You know, it's just as easy and as simple as just saying, God, I believe Jesus is the way. I know I've been heading in the wrong direction, and I want to start following Jesus now because I believe he died for me and he rose again from the dead. Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me to follow Jesus from this point on. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my King. And you know what you'll find? God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. That's what changes everything. Let's live for Jesus. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, as we come today, we find that our forefathers made a mistake, and we are tempted to make the same mistake often. So help us, Lord, not to do that. Help us to give you the glory. Help us to keep giving you the glory. Help us to keep living for you and just to keep doing what you say. And Lord, sometimes we go through hard times. Sometimes we find that it's difficult. This life can be very difficult. But what we know is your promises are still true. You are still the hope of eternal life. You are still the hope of the nations. Help us to point to that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.